Jesus. And I'm really excited about this. I prayed about it for months before I was public with it, what we were going to do. But what I want to do is I want to help us corporately take a closer look at Jesus. And to do that, I'm going to be using the primary of the gospel, which is the four gospels arranged side by side in chronological order, or as it took place. I think this would help us see Jesus more clearly or more fully. And that's my purpose as we look at it, that we might better understand him as he engages us in this journey that he's called us to. Now, as Jesus described, just having a more complete understanding or look at Jesus, is the discovery of what I'm calling life-changing truth that apply immediately to our daily lives. That the trick is for us in 2021, or the thing for us is that as we learn these, that we embrace them and allow them to then change our lives. And if you want us just to walk away from this experience to go at the end of the year and say, well, I know more about Jesus. You want us to be able to say, I know more about Jesus, and I have become more with Jesus. And perhaps I am doing more with him. Now, as we go, it'll probably take you 2 or 3 weeks to realize this. I'm just going to tie it up at the front here so you know. Two of the reasons we didn't talk about one thing with Jesus, I've limited this series to 12 months, just to a year. And so there are going to be some passages of scripture that we're not going to get to. And if there is something that you just say, oh man, I just really need to hear about that. But you know, I'm going to preach a sermon to you just one on one. But that's going to be a thing with that. If you want to join me with the full adventure through the entire Bible, you can read the Sermon of the Gospel. You can have the chart in your book and a couple of Sundays ago. It is on the table in the back. And if you're reading, you should be 3 days into that. And today, if you read the Bible, you'll be 4 days into the Sermon of the Gospel. So today's study, we're going to look at Jesus' testing and temptation and the point that was translation and was version used, which we were going to use. But the response to this is found in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 1, and Luke chapter 4. Now, I have to tell you that Mark and Luke, if you read them side by side, for one reason or the other, one of them flipped two of the temptations or testing, and they have it in a different order, but that's okay. You're going to be following Luke. So if you only want to turn to one passage in your Bible story, you can turn to Luke. And you can see the other screen here, but it's a very good Bible story that you have that there. And then you know where to put bubble gum in your mind, and when you find it, that's just forget this, and bubble gum there is how you find it forever. But the Mark, as he looked at the testing, he gave what I call a summary statement. Mark, if you remember, we talked about this a little bit in China, I think Mark, but Mark is one of the things that he is just the fact that there's no frills, no flash, no very got from one place to another. Jesus did this, then he was here, then he went there. But listen to Mark's account of the testing. It's in Mark chapter 1. It's 6 verses 6 to 13. Yeah, if I preach that here, then I'm not sure it's sermon. That's why I can preach that. And then the spirit that would be God's word said, Jesus, I came to the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days. He was tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels ascended him. And so, basically, what he's telling us is that Jesus was living in the wilderness for 40 days. There was no more access out there in the wilderness for him. He was just working. Now, there's some key points that I'll just highlight to you, and you'll see that the other guys, as they were up there, can the matter. That he's 30 days in the wilderness or in the desert. God's Spirit had prompted the time. He had moved him out there. Satan was the first one he was out there. He was the one facing the testing. And Jesus, as I said, lived in the wild, lived in the wilderness. And angels took care of him. So if you think about that, it's clear, it's brief, and it's just the fact. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn to Luke and Matthew, and that one of the things I've taken is two of the Gospel of Pentecost and merging them together. And as you're watching up here, the red letters will be Matthew's text that are using Luke's version. So let's read Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan after his baptism and was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Or as Matthew writes, he fasted for 40 days and then the tempter approached him. It's a little bit disparaging because of the word that he prayed. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And Matthew also said, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered, it is said or written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished that sentence, he left him until an opportune time. And Matthew asked, and angels came. And I'm going to make a couple of comments on the front end before I actually put a little passage in the chapter. But these three texts, these are real texts. They're legitimate. And they're texts of a person, Jesus, who is now God and man. This is not an after-the-fact scenario. This is real. And the real advantage for Jesus, and for you and me, does not guarantee comfortable circumstances all the time. And we will see that Jesus is going to go through, even though his father has been left out there, this is not comfortable for him. And Satan, already defeated, already defeated with him, already defeated. We need to believe that because the scriptures tell us that. Satan, already defeated, continues, however, to test against God's intention. And so, I'm going to start with a statement like that. You and I should not be surprised when or if life is hard, or scary, or unpleasant. And what we need to do in those particular moments is to cling to God, knowing that the devil is punching our souls because he wants to take us out of the game. He wants to steal us from the fire. Because when we can do that, it will break the Father's heart that we would wander from him. That's great one. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, who had just been baptized, was led by the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God, to an on purpose encounter with the enemy, with Satan. Now, what it seems is that Jesus is going to begin his ministry, his official ministry here, with an offensive encounter with the enemy. He's going to go nose to nose with the devil, the great white man. And these temptations were part of God's will. This was a plan that still accidentally happened. And there's at least four reasons I see why God planned this. We wanted to point out Satan's plan. As we watch what happens to Jesus, we know what's going to happen to us. We're going to identify Jesus' power, power that you and I have access to. And we're going to highlight in this our own challenges because they're the same ones that Jesus faced. They just might taste different because we're not God. And we want to be taught how to win in moments when we face these kinds of things ourselves. Now, Jesus, we're told, was tested continually for 40 days.
and he was weakened by hunger, but he was strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And he was exposed to the enemy, the tempter, Satan, the devil. Whatever name you want to use, he was exposed and he was tempted by them. But to balance all of that negativity in his life at that point, he was equipped with the Word of God. One commentator noted that Satan had tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and here in this passage, in this particular encounter, he had the same agenda with Jesus. But look, that's the top of God's heart. As God set this up and allowed this to take place, it was not to see if Jesus was ready, but it was to see that he already was ready. Ready for his mission, and remember what his mission was, the cross. And as we watch Jesus through all of the Bible for ourselves, we will find that he does not allow anything to slow him from getting to the cross. He does not allow anything to change his path because he's headed to the cross, because that's what he came to attend to. So that he could die, so that you and I could live. Now, Jesus' temptations came, and they include anything or everything that you or I might ever face. Physical desire and need, possessions and power or pride. And what goes on here, these ideas, come around the categories of false living that the Apostle John wrote against in his epistle, 1st John, beginning with chapter 2, verse 15, where he wrote, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love to the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives." But in Jesus' temptation, Jesus is modeling for you and me how to thrive in a broken world, how to do battle against hostile world. We do not have to sin. We do not have to say that with it. We do not have to sin. We all have the power of the Spirit to say no to our temptation, all sin. And we can dismiss Satan exactly the same way that Jesus dismissed him, with the power of God's word. Now, these three factors, temptation, to satisfy the physical need, his hunger, to get inappropriate rest. Now, Jesus could eat, he wasn't not allowed to eat, but he extends in fear to not, so that the test is real. And he chose not to eat in an inappropriate manner. Secondly, he was tempted to claim power as king in an inappropriate manner. He is going to be king. He is king. But Satan offered an inappropriate approach. And thirdly, to change his connection with God, that he is God's son, pride, by playing games with you. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And the temptations actually do take us back to the garden where Adam and Eve were tested and fed. And here, it is Jesus' sonship that's going to be challenged. In the garden, they were challenged in their obedience to God the Father, who had placed here and placed him there. But here, Jesus, who is eternal, his sonship is going to be challenged. Would Jesus be interested in a painless shortcut? The only thing he has to do is he has to choose. He has to disobey the Father and choose an alternate path to the goal that Satan should offer, which I think, ideally, but he could offer them in a different way. And if we think about it, many of our temptations, many of the things that we go after inappropriately, are things that are good for us. But we use them or embrace them in a false or inappropriate way. So let's look at the first temptation. This temptation questions the Father. It questions how he was caring for his son. And if we read the account of him being out in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 days, surely the Father wouldn't allow his son to starve, would he? And so it makes sense that Jesus would do something so that he wouldn't starve to die of hunger, like making some bread. And what Satan offered him was to inappropriately eat when the test was, part of it was the fasting. Make bread out of stone. He's the creator. He could do that. But here in this context, he shouldn't do that. Now, the challenge of Satan as he offered this temptation is that the Father and Jesus work in harmony. They are on the same path. They have the same goals, the same agenda. And this is evident for us in John chapter 5, verse 19. And Jesus is answering the religious leaders here, and he says, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And so, what Jesus is doing is responding to Satan, to the tempter, to this temptation in the way the Father would respond, because what Jesus does is what the Father would do. And so when Jesus responded to Satan in the scripture, what does Satan answer? He went back into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3, where Moses, as he's revealing what the Israelites have done, he's explaining manna, and he says, "God is feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. It was a blameless thing. And he did that to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And so, as you watch what Jesus is doing, he is following the path of the Father. His choices are exactly what the Father would choose in the same situation. And he's offering for us the idea that life is not primarily nourished by bread or by eating, but rather we are satisfied by doing God's will. Jesus, who finds strength in obeying the Father, is serving you and I. And it's not that we shouldn't eat, it's not that we shouldn't take care of ourselves, but that we should be in harmony with the Father first and foremost. And honestly, for those of us who have been diet for most of our lives, if we had been in the track with the Father, we would have swallowed fewer things. We should listen to the scripture for insight on how to do daily life. And one might suggest that an idea is also that in any way it's contrary to the scriptures, it should be seen as suspect in its value for our own lives, for anyone who bears the name of Jesus. And so Jesus is tempted inappropriately to use power that he has set aside during the incarnation, becoming man. And to do so, we have devalued his role as a substitute on the cross. And Satan used what I call false common sense to mislead Jesus, while Jesus used the intentions of the Father. So, Satan takes a man who has been eaten for 40 days, a man who is capable of feeding himself anywhere, anytime, because he's created God, and it makes sense, but it's a false common sense to violate God's intention. Whereas what he's modeling for us is that we too need to make our choices based on what we hear from God's word. And so the parallel ideas for you and me from this first temptation is to similarly find our life in God's word. Yes, we should take care of ourselves, but we should do so while striving to live in harmony with the will of God as revealed in the words of Scripture. And as I noted before, ideas and invites that do not follow the words of Scripture are to be challenged, even rejected as not for me. That's the first temptation. The second temptation was a shortcut for what the Father desired for Jesus. We know that Jesus, from the very beginning, is going to be king of kings and lord of lords. We know that. But in between there is a lifetime. And so the temptation is a shortcut, or the love of God is a shortcut to what the Father desired for his son, Jesus. And Satan says, just worship me. And I will grant your authority over all the kingdoms of the world. No cross, no death. And that might have been tempting. Before Jesus does what the Father wants. Satan is offering. No need to wait. Right now, you can have everything the Father is offering you later. You can have it all. Lord over all the world. So we think that it's a minor issue in the truth. Jesus was on a mission for life. Not just to be King of Kings. He came, he died, he rose, he lived so that you and I by faith can live in the same way. He came playing the dust. He didn't come playing to be King of Kings. So that's part of the end. But Satan's invitation here also includes false worship. God bowing before the serpent. And this is another part. The promise of power is actually a lie. And Satan really doesn't have the power to give that kind of power away. He's been given a certain amount of power right here on the planet with us, but he doesn't have the power to offer what he offers to Jesus. And so the end of Satan's offer, even though being King of Kings and Lord of Lords was not a bad thing, because that's where Jesus was ultimately heading, here it is a bad thing, because it violates, it tempts Jesus to go around God's plan for his life here on the planet. He is challenging God's word, God's process, God's plan. And Jesus again does what he did with the first temptation. He turns to Scripture and he responds with words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oath in his name. God alone deserves worship. We are to serve God alone. Satan's temptation to replace God, to give Jesus that thought, as he did with Adam and Eve, was to be rejected. Here, unlike in the garden, Satan says, Jesus was not leading the path to the cross. That was his one direction, and no matter where he was standing, he was always facing toward the cross. He was not during the timing of God had established eternity past. And Jesus would not worship or bow to anyone other than the Father. That is a parallel here for us. It's to once again find life in God's Word. Jesus is going to keep taking us back to the Word of God. Certain messages with us. He offers power promises. He speaks the Word. And though he has power, though he has influence, we have access to greater power. We have access to God himself. His Spirit actually lives within each of us as believers in Jesus Christ's faith. And we have access to his Word. Christ's Spirit in us. Christ's Spirit through the Word. And it opens immediate access to God's support and provides the strength to which Satan in the eyes of Fall back. We need to do that more often when Satan's messing with us. Fall back. I am not interested in your shortcut. We do not have to sin. The Word defies holy worship as limited to bowing to God. All other invitations or temptations are to be flat out rejected. The third temptation, like the second temptation, involves Satan taking Jesus to an alternate location so that he can see something. And I just ignore it the first time I'm going to tell you right now that I'm not going to deal with the scholars who argue whether Jesus was actually taken someplace or whether he was sometimes given. I'm going to go to the great work time. But this time, the move is to a high point of the temple. And maybe, and this is something that's talking about, I don't know about it a little bit, Arabia is the southeast corner, the area of the temple they call the royal court. And the reason they went there is because there's a 450-foot overhang over the Kidron Valley. So if you jump from there, it would have been a legitimate fall. And so he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And this presumptuous test of God's care creates an artificial need for God. And Satan knew or misused Scripture. He quoted it from Psalm 91, where the Scripture is really faithfully that is the Father will command his angels concerning you, reference to Jesus, to guide you in all your ways, and they, the angels, will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against and leaned back into the Old Testament, lifted out of the book, and brought it over, and he played with it with Jesus, creating a false need for God. Didn't exist. Jesus wasn't going to jump. He didn't need to jump. But Satan was pushing him to test the Father's love for him. But I probably don't need to tell you that. All of us in this room probably have played games with Scripture. We have looked at part of the verse, or a verse taken out of context, and we've used it to support something that we want to do. It may not be a bad verse, it may say what we want it to say, but when we lift it and apply it to the moment, we find ourselves doing something like I'm saying this to. And one of the scary things that you and I need to own about Satan is that he knows the Scripture. He knows the Scriptures, and he is a master of twisting words, which is another reason for you and me to know the Scriptures, so that when he does offer us a line, a verse, or a concept, we can say, yeah, oh God, I know that, and that's why. Jesus, in the context of an unknown place of game of faith, to put God to the test, to see that he really did love him. He knows he loved him. We know that he loved us. But let's play that game. Jesus put Satan through scriptures again to explain the sinfulness of his act. Deuteronomy 6:16. So not to the Lord your God to the test, as he did at the cross. But Jesus' ministry, as one fucking minute of my book, is not a traveling road show. He was living real life, so that as we watch it through the lens of Scripture, we also can live real life. Our lives are not a show for the community. Our lives are to the glory of God. And when we live them that way, not only is he pleased, but he uses us to touch other lives. And so we have to play this game with the Father, or the Son, or the Spirit. And we should expect nothing other than rebuke or punishment as we play this game that Satan played with Jesus in the wilderness. And as I noted at the beginning, sometimes God moves us or allows us into uncomfortable places. And when he is with us, he allows us to be trapped that we might be better equipped to serve us here and now or later. It is in these places and moments that Satan might approach us. Because when we're sick, when we're just almost the edge of ourselves, isn't that when we're most likely to be open to it? There's an easier way. And he will approach us. He will touch us in our fears. He will touch us in our concerns. He will touch us when we're distracted. He will even use other words that sound like common sense to sideline us, to take us out of the game, to allow us to walk a different direction than God's ideal for us. Now, for you and me, get to know the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Memorize the Scriptures. Reread the Scriptures. Reject unbiblical texts. Reject unbiblical texts. Especially when we're challenged to question God. What does himself as Jesus was in this passage. And there is the grace from God's Spirit who dwells within our hearts. God himself has residence in us. He is that close to us. And so when we're facing these challenges, we can never say, I'm alone in this. At best, we can say, I'm choosing to be alone in this. Because I'm ignoring God. And the passage ends in verse 13, we say he goes away. Notice the words that the gospel is used. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The angel came and attended him. Jesus endured three temptations, handed Satan a decisive defeat, setting the stage for later confrontations. That's that phrase, until an opportune time. And each of those moments is going to end in the same way. Satan suffered away and failed again. Satan was a defeated. Satan was a defeated, but he is a dangerous enemy. He has been defeated for eternity. He cannot win ultimately. But he can take out players from the game as he does. He would be back. And as we read through the Gospels together this year, we will recognize multiple places where the scenario is set up where it is obvious that Satan is the key instigator. In each of them, we find that Jesus holds solid to the path that the Father has set him on. He does not walk contrary to any of the scriptures. And we also find that the pattern of the attacks that we're reading in the Gospels are patterns that we might find in our own lives as Satan poses as the liar, but he does it in a way that's attractive in the moment that he takes the front. And so we'll learn from the Gospels so that we recognize it in our daily lives and are able to say, my God, I'm not interested. So let me tell you, Jesus, fully human, subject to temptation and yet perfect, rejected the temptation, revealing his past and his seriousness, becoming an example for you and me, showing us that when we're facing temptations, they can be rejected. We lean on the truth of Scripture, we lean on the path that the Father has set for us, and we find that no, we do not have to sin. Jesus made us have faith and successfully reject temptation. To trust that the Spirit is truly with us, that we are never alone. To trust that the Word of God is very spot on, it gives us the best direction. And that when we reject, we become stronger and stronger and stronger as we go through life. And thirdly, along the way, we learn that God's Word is sometimes allows uncomfortable experiences. Moments that He allows us to stretch us and to grow us that we might serve Him better. And I don't know about you, but when I'm going through something that's hard or difficult or hard to understand, I look for somebody who's been there, done that, and survived. And you and I can become those people as we deal with Satan in the same way that Jesus dealt with Satan. Satan wants to mess with us. He wants to tamper with our calling from God by twisting something in the path so that we go in an alternate direction. And isn't this what James captures when he writes to the dispersed members of the body of Christ in the early period of the church? He writes in James chapter 1. Consider the good brothers, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. My friends, we will be tested. We will be tempted. And our appropriate response is vital. To trust God in those moments of testing. To embrace the truth of the scriptures. to refuse any offered shortcut that's contrary to God's truth, and to refuse to play God or to play God against God for anyone. All that might become a temptation in our lives, our physical desires, our physical needs, our possessions, our power, or our pride that can take hold in our minds. These must be surrendered to our Heavenly Father. It might not be a bad deal to begin each day knowing that we are present and asking God's Spirit to help us in this. But like Jesus, we would do well to allow Him, His in-house Christ Spirit, to be the voice that we choose to obey when life challenges us contrary what God has said. We do not have to sin. We do not have to sin. We do not